Grace and peace be yours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, grant us grace to hear your word and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. You wouldn't think that two people could cause such damage. Eve knew the commandment. She was not to eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. That's what God had said. Eve knew. But nevertheless, the serpent came to Eve and spoke his words, which entered her ear, and she conceived sin and death and everything in between. And where was Adam when this was going on? Well, we're told that he was standing next to her. But he didn't say a thing. He wimped out. If he was the man that his name implies, he should have stood between Satan and Eve, and told Eve, don't listen, let's leave. It would have been simple to do, but he didn't do it. He could have said, remember what God said, but she knew. And because of that act by two people, paradise was taken away from them. The Garden of Eden was no longer open to man and woman, and to their descendants, you and I. Matthew begins his gospel in chapter 3 with another woman. Another woman who hears the word spoken to her, the promise that she would conceive and bear a son. And by hearing that word, it was so. But instead of sin and death, only a thing of great holiness had taken place. She would conceive God's own son. Now the question is, will Joseph travel the way of Adam? Will he fail? Or will he stand up? It began very ordinarily. So many people have done it over the centuries. A man and a woman decide to get married. In Joseph's time, it was a little bit more elaborate than the way we do it. Both families on either side would get together and make the arrangement. They would make the agreement. And when everything was in agreement, then a contract was signed. And now they were officially betrothed. Not betrothed as we understand it, but for all intents and purposes, they were married. All they needed was the marriage ceremony, which would come at least 3 months later, and the consummation of their marriage. As soon as Mary entered into this agreement, or very shortly, she goes to see her kinswoman, Elizabeth, and stays with her for 3 months. Apparently, dating wasn't much of a thing going on at that time during this betrothal. And then Mary comes home on her second trimester, and the word starts circulating in the little village of Nazareth that something is wrong. Mary is pregnant. This must have been devastating for Joseph as he thought about what has happened, because he knows he's not the father, and he can hardly imagine that Mary would have cheated on him. but there was nothing really one could do. Matthew tells us that Joseph was going to had compassion on Mary and was going to divorce her quietly. Now, he could have done it more publicly, as it was sometimes done, that it was publicly announced in the village that Mary had conceived out of wedlock. We don't know who. And at the very least, she would live the rest of her life in deep shame. And worse, she could have been stoned to death, because that was the penalty for adultery. But Matthew says Joseph was compassionate. He was going to privately divorce her. And it was one of the easiest things to do for a husband. All he had to say to his wife is, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," three times. Then sign a bill of divorce, and that was it. No lawyers, no courts, no alimony, no any of that stuff. Simple and quick. But before he did this, Matthew reminds us that he was very deliberate about this. Before he did this, in a dream, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, comes to Joseph. We don't think Joseph was a man of dreams, even though his namesake back in Genesis was a man of dreams, so many dreams. But Joseph was a carpenter, a man who measured and traded, a man of reason, a man with standing in the community, probably not prone to dreams. But the angel explains very clearly to Joseph that Mary is a virgin and that the child that she has is by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. His name is Jesus, and like the name stated, in kind of a shorthand manner, it meant God saves. That was Jesus' mission. And then Matthew adds, this was all in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, given 700 years back. That's a long time. 700 years ago, Isaiah said that the virgin would conceive and bear a son. He would be Emmanuel, that is, God with us. I suppose it is to Joseph's credit, some way, that he doesn't go running off into the hills. He certainly acted much better than his kinsman by marriage, Zechariah, who, standing in the holy place of the temple, is also greeted by an angel, but not in a dream, and said, "In your old age and your wife's old age, you're going to have a son. His name will be John, John the Baptist." And Zechariah, who was a priest, who should have known better, doubted it. And so he was struck dumb for 9 months plus, until the child was born. What does Matthew do? Or what does Joseph do? Matthew tells us very simply, he obeyed the Lord, took Mary as his wife, did not know her until the child was born. That's the gospel lesson. Emmanuel, God with us. We sang that beautiful Advent hymn, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. Come, God, be with us. The major religion in the Mediterranean world at the time of Jesus was the legends of Romans and Greeks, Zeus, Hermes, Aphrodite, these people that were gods, revered as gods, but under close inspection, or actually you wouldn't have to look too hard, they were just big people. They had the same foibles and sins and jealousies and anger and resentment that humans do. except on a larger scale. That was man's effort to reach out to God. But in truth, the true God reaches out to us. God's own Son becomes a human being. It's easy to say, even a little child can comprehend the words. There's nothing very complicated with saying it, but it's so profound. God would become one of us, truly a human being. For this was the only way in which to redeem all of mankind. During this Advent, we have been speaking of the promises of God spoken of in the Old Testament, all pointing to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, God with us. He came down because we could not go up. He came down so that he could be with us. And Jesus continued with that promise. Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always," even when Jesus ascended into heaven. And Matthew 18, 20, "When two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them in their midst." And we live this out. Even now, as we hear the words of the gospel, we are hearing God's words spoken to us so that through our ears, faith is conceived, nourished, flourishing in our life. In a few moments, we'll come forward to receive the body and blood of Christ. He is truly among us. Jesus didn't say, "This is sort of like my body," or "This stands for my body," or "This represents my body," or "symbolizes my body," or any other words that we could dig up. But this is my body, and this is my blood, for the forgiveness of your sins. And through his invitation, we confess our sins, knowing that we will be forgiven. We trust it. In 1961, I had my first car. It wasn't exactly 1961, it was 1965. It was a 61 Volkswagen. Aquamarine. Not my favorite color, but that's what they had. And if you remember the old Volkswagen Bugs, they were very simple things. Mine had a speedometer. That was it. Didn't even have a gas gauge. So how do you know when you're low on gas? Well, you sort of have to be aware of it. Something German mystique about it, I guess. But if you did run out of gas, if you're going along and all of a sudden thing starts coughing and you're thinking you're running out of gas, what you did was you reached under the dashboard and there was a metal hook and you twisted it to the right, I think, and that would give you one extra gallon of gas. Engine would kick in and then you went looking for a gas station. After you filled the tank, you had to remember to put that lever back up. If you didn't, and it started to sound like you were running out of gas, you were empty. There was no emergency gas left because you had not turned that lever up. I know from personal experience that having run out of gas a few times. And so I did something not too smart. I started carrying around a gallon of gas in the gas can in the trunk. And if you remember, the trunk is really where the engine is usually in a car. So it was in the front. Not really the smartest thing. One day as I was driving down a road, I saw a car ahead of me. I wasn't really right behind him, but I saw and observed that he kind of wiggled a little bit, and then the car went off to the side of the road to the shoulder. And as I'm coming up, the man jumps out of the car and starts banging on the hood of his car in full fury. That was startling. Now, at my age, I would have just driven past. Who wants to deal with that? But I was young, and so I pulled up behind him and stepped out, and I said, "What's wrong?" And the man says, "I've run out of gas, and I'm on the way to the hospital, because the hospital told me my father is dying, and I have just a short time to get there. And now I've run out of gas. Out in the middle of the no place, I see nothing." And I said, "Well, maybe I can help." He looked at me, a kid, skinny back in those days, and he just shook his head. I walked to my car, opened up the hood, pulled out the can of gasoline. We got him on the road in a few minutes. He was right. I could not help. But that gas did help. When we think of God with us, we know that He, Jesus, the God who is with us, He can help. Because He's gone through it all. Born a human being, lived a life like we did and do. Knows our fears, knows our struggles, knows what it means to live as a human being, knows that we're tempted, knows about failure, and came to lay down His life so our sins could be fully, completely, and unquestionably forgiven. I know some of you are married out there. Marriage is a difficult job. It's not like it's portrayed on TV. And the thing is, you're married to somebody who's imperfect. And she or he is married to somebody imperfect as well. As I used to say at wedding sermons to the bride, you're not marrying Mr. Right. And to the groom, you're not marrying Miss Perfect. You are sinners in a marriage, and you're going to have problems. Fortunately, being a Christian, you have a place to take those problems. You have a place where we can be forgiven. And even more importantly, God teaches us and shows us how to forgive one another. Forgiveness is probably one of the most important things, if not the most important thing, in a marriage. For without forgiveness, the garbage that we heap up daily never gets taken away. It just sticks around and stinks up the place. But in Christ, all our sins are forgiven and removed, and He gives to us His life. That's the other Christmas story. Very unlike Luke, but nevertheless, no contradictions. Perhaps it was Joseph's point of view of things, and yet the hope is there, the hope that God gives to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.